Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you all. Why don't we open up in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning that we can be together, or that we can look to you because we freely admit that we do need you. Lord, thank you for the reminder even in that song. Lord, you alone are self-sufficient. To whatever extent we think we are just deceived because we desperately need you, Lord. You keep our hearts beating. You lend us breath, Lord, and you alone can save us from our sins. And we thank you that you have made yourself available to us as a refuge and strength, Lord, where we can hide ourselves in trouble and where we can live and dwell with you and learn of your beauty, Lord, of your greatness, of your power, and of your great mercy towards us as sinners. Lord, I pray that you would give us, your Spirit would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive, to understand, Lord. Please remove any sin from us that would hinder you from working in us, Lord. Please help me to clearly and accurately teach your word this morning, and I pray that it would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, and that it would be a blessing to your people here. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 46. I'm going to be in Psalm 46, probably a familiar psalm to many. And it's one of my favorite psalms. Thankful for the opportunity to speak to you from it. And I'm glad to bring you good news this morning. Obviously, we know that the gospel is good news, but the Bible is filled with good news. And many times you will not find good news on the evening news or the morning news or any other time of day that you listen to news. A lot of it is bad news. And a lot of times you wonder if it's even true what you're listening to, because you hear one guy and another guy says something different. But I bring you good news, and it's truth, because it's from God through his word. And, you know, as we're coming into this psalm here, it deals a lot with this idea of God being a refuge and a stronghold for us, a source of protection. And so as I was thinking about that, started to think about when it comes to physical storms, literal storms, depending on the intensity of the storm will impact and affect what source of refuge you choose. For instance, if you're outside and it starts to rain, does it rain here in this area occasionally? Yeah? Okay. That's a new thing for us being from Philadelphia, the East Coast. We're used to a lot of rain, and we find out that in California, for the most part, you can kind of plan rain. It only comes during certain months of the year. And besides that, you know you're not going to get rain for like another 7-8 months, which is really nice when you're planning picnics and things like that. So, but at any rate, if you have rain, for instance, something as simple as an umbrella will give you adequate protection. If any of you guys go camping, and if you're tent campers, you put that tent up, right, sort of protect you from the sun or the dew at night, or even if there's wind, if it's not too strong, you'll be okay. Rain, if it's not too strong, you'll be okay. So that type of shelter, that type of refuge is sufficient for that storm. But let's up the ante a little bit. If you move to, thankfully, I don't think you guys have this natural disaster in California. You don't have hurricanes. But if you have a hurricane, setting up a tent in your backyard is a bad idea. That's not going to be a sufficient refuge. Not a sufficient shelter, not sufficient protection from a hurricane. And hurricanes vary quite a bit in intensity. I looked this up on the Weather Channel website, and there's actually a hurricane scale called the Saffir-Simpson Hurricane Scale. And it was developed in the early 1970s by Herbert Saffir. And the scale is based primarily on wind speeds and includes estimates of barometric pressure and storm surge associated with each of the five categories. It is used to give an estimate of potential property damage and flooding expected along the coast and a hurricane landfall. So if you ever watch on the Weather Channel or whatever, you're hearing about those people on the East Coast getting pummeled by a hurricane. And, you know, a lot of times they'll rate it, right? And sometimes it grows in intensity, and then some, generally when it comes over land, it sort of loses the intensity. Well, these categories start out in the level one would be referred to as minimal, which is 74 to 95 miles an hour. Minimal. That's the low end of the category. And I wouldn't recommend setting up a tent in that wind speed either. Not a good idea. Then moderate moves to 96 to 110 miles an hour. Then extensive is 111 to 130 miles an hour. Extreme is 131 to 155 miles an hour. Once you get above 155 miles an hour, that's category 5, and it's called catastrophic. And these are a few of the things that are listed under some of these categories. In category 1, you're primarily dealing with things like shrubbery, trees, unanchored mobile homes being damaged, but no substantial damage to other structures, some damage to poorly constructed signs. Skipping down to category 3, extensive, you move into some structural damage to small buildings, mobile homes destroyed. And then they begin to move people back from the coast because a storm surge also begins to come in at that point. When you move to category 4, listed extreme, now you're dealing with shrubs, trees, and all signs blown down, extensive damage to roofs, windows, and doors, with complete failure of roofs on many smaller residences. Mobile homes demolished. Flat terrain of 10 feet or less above sea level inland as far as 6 miles. You need to move back from the coast. Massive evacuation of inland residences as far inland as 6 miles may be required. Category 5, catastrophic. Trees, shrubs, and all signs blown down. Considerable damage to roofs of buildings with very severe and extensive damage to windows and doors. Complete failure of many roofs on residences and industrial buildings. Extensive shattering of glass in windows and doors. Complete buildings destroyed. Small buildings overturned or blown away. Mobile homes demolished. Category 5, hurricane. You better be adequately prepared if you're living on the coast and you hear a Category 5 hurricane is coming. Otherwise, you're probably going to be killed. And they do massive evacuations as far inland as 10 miles from the coast, which, as you can imagine, can involve quite a few people. But all that to show you that you need to be adequately prepared. Let's move to some other natural disasters, tsunamis, for instance, right? Probably you, I'm sure, have all seen some of the terrifying footage from the Indonesian tsunami of many years ago, and as well as the more recent tsunami in Japan and some of those just massive walls of water moving in, just wiping everything out. Now let's move to the most extreme storm recorded in history thus far, and that would be the Genesis flood. How many safe refuges were there from the flood? One. That's right. Only one. And how many people survived? Eight. And they were on that ark. And that's the only reason they survived, because God had prepared that ark to save Noah and his family. And so the refuge corresponds to the danger of the storm. You don't value the refuge till you feel the threat of the storm. So you might think, oh, a hurricane's coming in, we'll be okay. I don't want to be inconvenienced by having to evacuate and go in one of those shelters and be with all those people. And, you know, that's kind of inconvenient. Well, you probably haven't read through the descriptions of a Category 5 hurricane, because you're going to be a whole lot more inconvenienced when you find your house being lifted up and blown away and you're inside of it. And the similar thing goes with tornadoes. Just real quickly on that, there's also a scale for tornadoes, and it ranges from 0 to 5. And once you get to Category 5, you're dealing with winds over 200 miles an hour. And I'll just read the six categories, the titles, by Dr. T. Theodore Fujita. I probably pronounced that wrong. But it goes from, these are the categories. F0 is gale. F1, weak. F2, strong. F3, severe. F4, devastating. And when you get to devastating, it's like, where do you go from there? F6, incredible. Incredible. I mean, I guess they just kind of run out of descriptive words. I mean, what else are you going to say? It's going to be incredible. And probably, again, some of you have seen the footage of when these tornadoes come. It just doesn't seem like there's anything safe enough to protect you from those kind of winds and that kind of speed and power. Not to beat a dead horse, but hopefully you're understanding that the danger of the storm that's coming impacts the kind of refuge that you have. And if you don't have a sufficient refuge from the storm, you're definitely in danger. You could be killed. Think about some other forms of catastrophes. Moving away from the natural disasters, we have things like September 11th, 2001. I'm sure everyone in this room that's old, you know, was old enough, probably more than 4 or 5 years old, can remember where they were and what they were doing when that event happened, because your mind, you know, that's such a traumatic event. It's like it's stamped in your mind. I can remember exactly where I was and what I was doing, what I heard when I heard about those first planes crashing into the building. Think about Pearl Harbor. Think about the Great Depression, current economic downturn. And then moving at the local level, things like school shootings or riots or outbreaks of dangerous diseases in a particular area. Dealing with personal catastrophes, death of a loved one, bankruptcy, terminal illness, and the list could go on and on. And think of some of the examples of modern day refuges, okay? From things such as storms, you have harbors for ships, right, where they're protected. You have bomb shelters. You have strong buildings to be protected from earthquakes not so much earthquakes. If you're in the basement of a strong building, it might help you there. Actually, not a basement. That's a tornado. Don't listen to me when you face a catastrophe like that. Listen to the professionals like Mo. If he was here, he's a fireman. He could tell you what to do. So figurative examples. Think about some of these things that we might be tempted to look to, even as Christians, that the world looks to. Things like money, right? A certain dollar amount in your bank account. A good health, a clean bill of health. Eating well. Education. The government. I don't know who would trust in that, but people do. Entertainment. To forget about it all, right? Some people just don't want to think about it, so they just entertain themselves. Pretend like everything's going okay. Some people look to family, friends, and the list could go on and on and on. The things that people make their refuge. And when the storms of life come crashing in on you, and be sure they will come. They haven't come yet. They will come. Where is your confidence? Where is your trust? Where is your security? Where is your hope? Where will you go to for refuge? Where will you go to for comfort? And I don't know what you're going through right now, most of you. I don't know what's happened in the past, and I don't know what the future holds for you, but I can tell you that God alone is a sufficient refuge. And I titled this sermon, A Song of Settled Confidence in God. It's a song of settled confidence in God. Are you fearful about things currently going on in your life? Are you apprehensive? Are you anxious about the future? Or the present, or the past. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God knows, and He cares. And He is a sufficient refuge for you from whatever storm you might be facing. And He is at work for His glory and for your good. Christian, put your confidence in God. There's nothing to fear. When you fear God, you don't need to fear anything else. I believe it was Oswald Chambers that said something like that. Whereas if you do not fear God, you'll fear everything else. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. God is with you. Fear not. Let's read Psalm 46 together. We'll read the entire thing together, the entire psalm. This is called one of the Psalms of Zion because it's related to Jerusalem specifically, as we see down in verses 4 and 5 and 6. There's different views regarding the background of this psalm. Some there's two primary views. If you remember, if you're familiar with your Old Testament history, there was that scene where the Assyrians, very powerful, mighty empire, had come against Jerusalem and set siege to it. And Sennacherib was there, and he was basically mocking the idea that God could, that Israel's God, Yahweh, could protect his people. He says, have any of the other gods of the nations that I've wiped out, have they been able to protect them? How much less your God? We're reminded of Pharaoh, right, in Egypt. Who is God? Who is Yahweh? I don't know him, and I will not obey him. And again, the phrase is repeated in Exodus, if you notice, so that you will know that I am the Lord. Let me tell you, by the end there, Pharaoh knew who the Lord was. There was no more questions in his mind. And he learned the hard way. And so, similar to that, Sennacherib, the Assyrian army has surrounded the people, and the king, I believe it was Hezekiah, had cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, no, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to deliver Jerusalem. And one night, one angel went out and wiped out 185,000 soldiers. So that when Israel came out, there were just dead bodies on the ground. They were all dead. One angel. And so God, that certainly could see that this psalm could have flown, could have come out of that historical event, but we don't know for sure. Another possibility is the destruction of the armies of Ammon and Moab and Edom during the reign of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 21-3. But ultimately, God has not chosen to give us the history. He could have if he wanted to, as in some of the Psalms will give us the historical background, but he chose not to here. But that doesn't matter, really. It doesn't, because the truths that are in here could apply to many such stories throughout the scripture and in church history and in your own life today. And so that's why we want to look at it and learn from it. We want to see God for who he is. We want, as that hymn we looked at earlier, for God to be our vision and to understand, to get a picture, to get a grasp of how great our God is, because our hearts are prone towards idolatry, towards worshiping things that are not God's. And you see that throughout the Old Testament, the prophets mocking even the people of God who exchanged the one true and living God for idols. You know, and you see the prophets actually making fun of them because they're worshiping these things that can't, they're less than human. You know, they can't even, their smell, they can't even taste, they can't even touch. And yet, even though we don't worship idols anymore in America, little wooden stat, we have plenty of idols to worship, don't we? Doesn't have to be a little wooden thing. It can be the car parked in your garage. It can be the money in your bank account. It could be any list of a host of things. But it's idols. It's idolatry. Let's read here Psalm 46. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. As you can see, this psalm can be easily divided into three sections here. If you'll notice on the, probably in the right-hand column of your Bible, you'll notice that repeated Hebrew word there three times. Selah. And there is some debate as far as what that exactly means. We're not 100% sure. It may mean something like pause or crescendo or musical interlude. Probably has some relationship to music, being that, as we saw in the title here, that this is a song, as most, if not all, of the Psalms are. And it also appears that these words, Selah, are placed at particular places where we are to stop and to think and to meditate upon what we have just read. I mean, if you look at the placement of those words in this song, it's a very helpful place to just stop and think about what we've just read. We are, in our culture, you know, we're a very rushed people. We're occupied with many things. We have cell phones and all kinds of gadgets and things, and there's constantly information coming at us a million miles a second. And sometimes we really need to just put all that aside, and so we can have time to think about God and who He is, to meditate upon His Word. Meditation is not emptying your mind out and not thinking about anything. Meditation is filling your mind with the Word of God and meditating on the truth of who God has declared Himself to be. And then asking ourselves, how does that impact my life? How does my life need to change in light of who God is? And that's what we're after this morning. This outline, I will credit to another professor, Dr. Barak, who's a Hebrew professor at our seminary. And I took it directly from him, so just wanted to make that statement. Give credit where credit's due. And so for the first part here, these first three verses, we're looking at God, the fact that God is present to calm His people. And we're talking about a song of settled confidence in God. And the first aspect about God and who He is and as it relates to His people, both then in Israel and now us as believers, is that He is present to calm His people. And how we need to hear that today in all of the panic and everything going around us many times, of just the fear and the worry and concern that God can calm us in the midst of all that, in the midst of fears and danger. This is in verse 1 here, we read that God is our refuge and strength. Notice that. He's our refuge and strength. This is by the sons of Korah, worship leaders in Israel, and they're speaking of God being His and the people of Israel. This is our refuge and strength. And notice, it doesn't say God is like a refuge. God leads us to a refuge. God points in the direction of a refuge. God gives us strength. No, but even stronger, God is our refuge. God Himself, His person, His being, He is our refuge and He is our strength. And a refuge, of course, is a safe place. We've talked about that extensively in the opening. It's a place of shelter, place of protection. I just wanted to read a couple cross-references to you here. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to read through them pretty quick. But this is a very dominant theme throughout Scripture, God being a source of refuge and protection for His people. Notice Psalm 2, verse 12 says this, "Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled." But notice this, "How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Seems a little bit of a paradox there, right? In one sense, there's a warning going out to the enemies of Christ, to those who would seek to throw off His rule and would basically just, you know, commit suicide in a sense by trying to fight against God. It's just foolishness. And He says here, "How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." We'll talk more about that later. Psalm 5:11, "But let all who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may You shelter them, that those who love Your name may exalt in You." Do you see the connection of gladness and joy? We'll see that again here in Psalm 46. The connection that's there, because when you recognize that God is your refuge and your shelter, it takes away your fear. And you can rest. You can have peace. You don't have to be like the world around you that's running frantically here and there and is consumed by anxiety and fears. That's not to be the way with us. Psalm 7:1 says, "O Lord my God, in You I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. Psalm 16:1, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. Psalm 18:1 through 3, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Notice all these descriptive words about God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. There's not a word of doubt in there, is there? Psalm 18:30 to 31, later on that same chapter. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Psalm 61, 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God. Give ear to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Selah. Psalm 62:7-8. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my salvation. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Joel 3:16. Notice again here, I think it's parallel to Psalm 2. There's a sense of almost warning about the greatness and the power of God here in Joel 3:16. The Lord roars from Zion. Sounds like a lion, right? He roars from Zion and he utters his voice from Jerusalem. Notice this. And the heavens and the earth tremble. We don't think our God is not big enough, is he, in our mind? We don't see him for truly who he is. It talks about in Revelation that when the presence of God is seen, that earth and heaven try to run away from him. But there is no place found for them. It says when God is seen in his glory and his holiness and his power, everything is frightened. Remember John in Revelation chapter 1, the very one who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, his close friend, he says that when he saw the glorified Christ that he fell at his feet as though he was dead. He was scared to death. So was Isaiah, right? When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he was afraid he was going to die. So did Samson's parents. When they realized that they saw God, they realized that they were in trouble. And yet, today when we hear about people seeing God, it's not the same story, is it? Because it's not true stories. It's made up. So, getting back here to the Psalm 46, it says here, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's just look at that quickly here. I like in my Bible, New American Standard, it gives this alternative translation. And it says that he's abundantly available for help. Isn't that wonderful to think of, that God being our refuge and strength? You don't get a busy signal when you try to call God. You don't get a computer where you have to figure out a special code how to get past the computer so you can talk to a real person, right? I'm sure we've all experienced that. He doesn't have banker's hours. God is available 24/7, 365 for his people. Dr. Barrick, this is a difficult Hebrew phrase to translate, I understand. And that, again, Dr. Barrick is helpful here, pointing out that the idea is God is very findable. He can be found when he's needed. And isn't that the kind of help that you like? You want the help that's available when you need it. We were on our way out to California here when we were coming out to seminary back in 2006, a long time ago. And we accidentally locked the keys in the moving truck at the Continental Divide, which is in the middle of nowhere at like 7,000 feet. Obi was trying to help me out, but we both made some bad choices with, you know, locking the doors while the key. It's just growing up in Philadelphia is just kind of a something that you do, you know, something that you do without thinking about it. So anyway, but all that to say, I called AAA. AAA will help. That's what they do, right? They said, sorry, we don't have anyone out there. Thinking, that's not what you're supposed to do. You know, you're supposed to help me, roadside assistance here. And so, but thankfully, Penske did have somebody in the area. So, but that's just a kind of a funny example. When you go to find help and there's no help there, that's a problem, right? And more serious, think about back to some of those storms we were talking. Imagine you're in an open field out in the Midwest somewhere or in the South and you see this tornado coming, right? It's coming, but you see that there's a strong building ahead and you know it's got a good basement. It's a safe place where people go to hide and you're running, right? Like in slow motion, like in a dream. And then you see the tornado gaining ground on you and you get to the door and it's locked. It's a bad place to be, right? It's bad when you can't get to the refuge, when you can't find the shelter that you need to protect you. But God is not like that. And notice the effect here. This is not just some sentimental feeling that the psalmist has. He says here, therefore, because of the fact of who God is and his availability to help us, therefore, we will not fear. And that should be the statement for all of us as Christians. Once we understand who God is and that he's for us and that he's available to help us, that he loves us. As Paul said it in Romans, that if he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all good things? In other words, God's already given us the greatest and best gift he could ever possibly give us, his own dear son. Then is he going to withhold something good from us? Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what is needed? So, I think as Christians, we need to be able to say, therefore, we will not fear, fill in the blank, anything, right? Because that's basically what the psalmist does. Listen, the words he uses here, these powerful ideas. He gives four different ideas of though, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. Think about that. Just massive cataclysmic things taking place here, right? This is not a little tremor of an earthquake. This is mountains and oceans switching places. And this is massive catastrophe, which it's interestingly enough in the book of Revelations, we learn that those kind of things definitely will be taking place. They have taken place already during the time of the Noahic flood. But regardless of what happens, the thing that's so weird for an earthquake, and some of y'all might be used to it. I don't know if, do you guys get earthquakes up here pretty often or not so often, once in a while? But being somebody that really never felt an earthquake before, being out here, it's really weird when the ground you're used to being stable and steady there, all of a sudden it starts to move. That's a scary feeling, isn't it? Does you trust that? I mean, imagine if you were looking and you saw all the mountains over there and all of a sudden one just went, psh. That would be pretty frightening, wouldn't it? Or just one just jumped over top of the freeway and splashed into the ocean. That'd be pretty bad, right? Maybe cause a little bit of a big wave. So we're talking about major, major cataclysmic things taking place here. You know what's interesting? During that tsunami that took place in Indonesia, I'll never forget this thing that I heard on the news, and they said that the earth was kind of ringing like a bell after that because those plates shifted, and it was such power that it actually caused the earth to wobble a little bit in orbit. That's pretty powerful. And it's interesting because it talks about in the prophets that in the end times that the world will reel to and fro like a drunken man. So you can imagine when earthquakes get even stronger and more powerful, which they definitely will in the book of Revelation, some things like the world has never seen before are going to be happening. So we will not fear. Now, so first we looked at that God is present to calm his people in verses 1 through 3. Now in verses 4 through 7, we'll definitely be picking up the pace here. God is present to comfort his city, verses 4 to 7. So notice now this contrast. We have all these things taking place in 2 and 3. The earth is changing. The mountains are slipping. The waters of the sea are roaring and foaming. And then all of a sudden, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Can you just see? Like, to me, there's a sharp, I see a sharp contrast there. It's movement from this chaotic, you know, cataclysmic event to a peace. And it's probably referring to the river of the stream of Siloam, which was siphoned through the city by Hezekiah, built this way for the river to come into the city and protected it, because cities were needed rivers for a source of supply and life. Of course, you can't make it very long without water, but they were also potentially a vulnerability for cities too, because if somebody poisoned the water supply, if you were being besieged, then you couldn't drink the water anymore, right? You can't live for very long without water. Or the other possibility is that they would direct the water a different direction, and now guess what? They have a tunnel into your city. And that had happened in different sieges in history. So the idea here seems to be that this river makes glad the city of God, making reference to an actual river. And it talks about the city being the holy dwelling places of the Most High. But notice this, God is in the midst of her. So it seems that this river is much more than just a natural river, but actually referring to God. God as the supplier. God as the one who gives us all of our needs. And so God is present to comfort his city. He's with us and provides all of our needs. We need to look beyond the gifts that we receive to the giver, right? Look beyond the provision to the provider of those things and worship him appropriately. Notice in 46, verse 5, God is in the midst of her, reaffirming God's presence. And we see that affirmed several times here in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. Again, in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. And notice the result of God's presence is that she will not be moved. Complete security. How many times throughout the Bible did God tell his people, do not fear, I am with you, right? Joshua, Paul, right? Just the list could go on and on of all the times he told the people of God to not fear because he was with them. This is interesting that this same Hebrew word that's used here, that God is in the midst of her, that same word, even though it's translated differently in English, is also found in verse 2 where it says, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, that's the same word. So get this, the mountains are slipping into the heart of the sea. And then down in verse 6, the nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. The mountains are slipping, the kingdoms are tottering, but the people of God shall not be moved because God is in the midst of her. When you think of a nation like America or another great nation, and it seems like these are strong and stable, you know, just enduring kingdoms, right? We know if we're honest with ourselves and look at history honestly, no kingdom is secure except for one kingdom, God's kingdom that will be coming and will last forever. But these kingdoms are tottering, the mountains are slipping, but the people of God, it says here, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. It's not she might be, hopefully, 98% chance she won't be moved. God just says she will not be moved because God is in the midst of her. Notice this, God will help her when morning dawns. At the very start, God is ready and available to help. Moving on to verse 6, the nations made an uproar. I love this. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. You just picture this huge political kingdom unrest, right? World wars, right? China, America, Iran, Iraq, Middle East. Just picture them all. You know, they're all just going at it. Just complete chaos. We looked at chaos in the natural cataclysmic realm. Now we're looking at chaos in the political and social realm. Military might being used again. All this is taking place. But notice in verse 6, he raised his voice. The earth melted. This reminds me of Psalm 2, where God is saying, the psalmist is writing there, why did the nations, why are they plotting in vain against the Lord and against his anointed? What does it say? That God looks down and he what? He laughs. And he's not entertained. That's a mocking. That's an anger of God. That his people, that his creation, these creatures of his, would be so foolish and so arrogant as to think that they could defeat the Most High God. He doesn't have to get out of his seat. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. That's it. And we're actually given a picture of that in the book of Revelation. It's not like it's going to be a long, protracted battle when Jesus decides to defeat his enemies. And we know that he wins. We have to remind ourselves of that. He wins. So a little side note, many of you might know and be familiar with the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," by Martin Luther, who was used by God to start the Reformation, right? Breaking away from the Catholic Church and restoration of many of the glorious truths of the gospel that we hold dear, which were hidden under all this tradition of men and satanic lies and all this. And he came to Psalm 46 at the lowest point in his life, where he just felt like his life was coming to an end. Just all kinds of opposition, no doubt, not only from the enemies in the Catholic Church, but no doubt by spiritual and demonic forces as well that hated the things that he was doing, the things that he was a part of. And he came to this Psalm 46 and he wrote that famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a Bulwark Never Failing." And then it talks about Jesus, that he must win the battle. Think about that. He must win. He will win. And if we're his children, we win with him. We have nothing to fear. Isaiah 40:15 says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust." Moving on here to 46 verse 7. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." One commentator said that the title, "the Lord of hosts," here refers to the hosts who surround the Lord's heavenly throne and who praise and consult him and carry out his decisions as sovereign of the world. It's Lord over the hosts of heaven. And remember, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane there to Peter, he said, "Don't you know that I could have," I believe it was, "six legions of angels at my disposal?" Now, remember, that's, I believe, from doing my math correctly, that's about 72,000 angels he's referring to. And we talked earlier, mentioned that one angel killed 185,000 soldiers. So I'm thinking 72,000 angels could do some damage, right? Jesus, when the angel appeared to Joseph and he spoke to Jesus, and he said this to him, Matthew 1:21-23, that Joseph was to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And then Matthew goes on to explain that this was in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin would give birth and that the virgin born child would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what does it say here in verse 7? The Lord of hosts is with us. Jesus is God with us. He is Emmanuel. What did Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew 28:20? That after he gave them the Great Commission and he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And lastly, here in verses 8 through 11, we're told that God is present to control the nations. God is present to control the nations. And again, this is not just a sentimental song, something to learn and something to, you know, get emotional over and not do anything about. In fact, there's four commands that are given here. Four commands. Notice the first two come quickly in verse 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord." Come is one command. Behold is another. What are some things we should behold, and where can we behold them in history, in creation, in our lives, in our salvation, in his provision, in the cross, in the gospel? John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he's wrought desolations in the earth, the flood and earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and tidal waves. And notice this, he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He alone is the Prince of Peace, and he alone will bring lasting peace to the earth. We don't need to fear. But also we should take note of this, that as Dr. Barrick pointed out, that this statement represents peace through victory, not peace through negotiation. Jesus is not negotiating with his enemies. He doesn't have to make terms of peace and come to a... He's not in an arms race. Heaven is not stocking up nuclear weapons because they're concerned about, you know, the newest advances in military techniques. No, God speaks and it's over. He has no match. And that is your God if you're a Christian. That's my God. Why should we fear the future? What do we have to fear? Because anything that God permits into your life, he is sovereign over. As Steve Lawson says, there's not a maverick molecule in creation. They all obey him. Remember what his disciples said about Jesus? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And they still obey his voice. And not just the literal storms, but the storms in your life. They obey the sovereign Lord of the universe. And you know, I meant this primarily to be a word of encouragement to you as Christians, but I don't know all of you, and I don't know where you're at with the Lord. Only you know, and only God knows. But there could be some here that have not yet come to the cross, that have not yet repented of their sins. And I need to warn you that as we spoke about storms in the beginning, there is a storm that is coming that is greater than any storm that has ever come. Greater than the flood, greater than any hurricane or tsunami or earthquake, and it's the storm of the judgment of God. And you have no hope apart from Christ. You will perish. Resistance is futile when it comes to the judgment of God. And just as in the ark, just as in the flood, the ark was the only place of safety. The only place of safety from the judgment of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ and is in the salvation that he's provided. That he was pierced through for our transgression. He was wounded for us so that he might provide salvation, forgiveness of sins, and shelter. Even as we saw there in Psalm 2 and Joel, it's so interesting that God is this fearsome warrior, and yet at the same time, he's a refuge to his people. So God, as it were, is coming to you today if you have not yet repented, if you have not yet submitted to him, if you have not yet come to Christ and to be forgiven of your sins and given the righteousness of Christ, to be sheltered in that, then you are in trouble. You're in trouble with God. This is not a message of hope for you. It is a message of hope, but it's only if you turn and change and lay down your weapons, as it were. God is coming. And he's warning you. He's warning you this morning that his judgment is on the way. He's pulled his sword and it's coming. And the only way, your only hope, is to hide in Christ. Christ is the only sufficient refuge from the judgment of God. And how happy we can be as Christians to be sheltered, to know there's nothing to fear. The greatest thing to fear, remember what Jesus said? He said, don't fear the one who can only kill the body. Jesus, what are you talking about? You know, somebody can only kill the body. That sounds pretty bad to me. Somebody can kill my body. He said, no. He said, I'll tell you who to fear. Our ears should perk up now. He said, fear the one who, after killing the body, can take your soul and throw it into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. That's what Jesus said. Gentle, loving Jesus told you to fear the one who, after he kills your body, can then take your soul and throw it into hell forever. Fear him. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn. So Christian, this morning, take great courage and hope that God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going to happen this week or the week after or 10, 20 years down the road, who knows what could happen? Who knows what could happen in your personal life, in our country, in your neighborhood, at your job? It doesn't matter. Because if God is your refuge and strength, you have nothing to fear. But if you have not yet come to Christ, you have everything to fear. but there is a door open to you, a door of salvation. The ark, the door on the ark has not yet closed. So come to Christ today before it's eternally too late. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our refuge and strength. You are abundantly available for help, Lord. We praise you. I pray that if there's anyone that doesn't know you this morning, that they would come to Christ and be saved, Lord, that they would be forgiven of all their sins, given the perfect righteousness of Christ, that they might live with you and love you forever. And we thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.